Good morning. If you would, turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Today, our lesson is titled, The Priesthood of All Believers. The Priesthood of All Believers. So there was a preacher who got stuck in a rut, and he just preached the same four sermons over and over and over and over again. And I got to thinking, if I got stuck in a rut and I preached the same four sermons over again and again and again, would the priesthood of all believers be one of those messages? Because it's really that important of a lesson. It's that important of a message. For Martin Luther, it became one of his three great principles of the Protestant Reformation movement. He had been a Catholic priest, and he came to believe that every single Christian had direct access to God without any mediation of a human priesthood. He said, no matter what your profession might be, you can still be a priest of God. William Tyndale, he is the father of the English Bible. Born in 1494, died in 1536. One day he was having a discussion with a professional religious person who believed that the Bible did not be into the hands of the people. All the people needed was the voice of the religious authority, meaning the Catholic Church. Well, Tyndale took exception to this and said, "If God spares my life, I will see to it that the boy who drives the plow will know more of the Word of God than you do." Well, Tyndale kept his word, and we had the first English Bible from the Greek and the Hebrew. And then he was strangled and burned at the stake. His last words were, "Open the King of England's eyes." About 300 years later, the same vision was picked up by Thomas and Alexander Campbell as they came to preach in the Restoration movement. One of the things that they took strong exception to was the idea of professional clergy. And this doctrine is in great danger today, not because it's being attacked, but because it's being neglected. And the foundation of all of this is right here in the text that was read a few moments ago, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this was written to Christians who were being persecuted, Christians who were being scattered in the world. And so it's important for believers to know who they are, to understand their identity. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so Peter is saying that the key to the church's survival in a hostile world is rooted in the knowledge of who they were. It's important that God's people know who they are. And so he takes up the language in verse 9, which is four ways of saying the same thing. Look at verse 9 again. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so Peter uses four different ways of saying the same thing. What is he saying? He's saying, you belong to God. You are the people of God. Remember who you are in the world. And so when Peter spoke of a royal priesthood. He understood the background behind that. I don't know if you understand the background behind that or not, but I want to turn your attention to it in Exodus 19. You see, God had a plan for Israel. And God's plan was that Israel be a holy nation. That they would be a kingdom of priests. Not just the Levites, the whole nation. That was God's will. Notice in Exodus 19, beginning at verse 4, He says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So it was God's plan that the whole nation of Israel be a kingdom of priests. That they would be a holy nation. But due to sin and rebellion, the priesthood was given to Levi rather than the whole nation. But here's the beautiful thing. This is realized in the church. What God wanted for Israel, we have in the church today. The whole church is a kingdom of priests. The whole church is a holy nation belonging to God. So, through their rebellion, they lost out on what God had in store for them, and it was given to just the Levites. And so let's talk about the priesthood of all believers today. First of all, what does the priesthood of all believers mean, and what impact does it have on our lives today? Well, I'm going to give you three quick things. First of all, it has to do with our access to God. Fortunately for us, we are part of a movement that believes that God can be approached without any agency of a earthly priest or priesthood. So we don't have to go through a priest to approach God. We don't have to go through a priesthood to approach God. We have this privilege being God's special chosen people. In Hebrews chapter 4, for example, Hebrews chapter 4, this is just one play. There are many, many texts that we could look at. But just real brief, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, notice the admonition that is given to us. "Seeing that you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We as God's priests, God's holy nation, special people, we can approach God anytime we want to through Jesus Christ. We can go directly to God through Christ. We do not have to go through a human agency, a human priest, a human priesthood to approach God. We can approach God because we have access to God. Secondly, our identity. And in verse 9, where he talks about us being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people. And so we're reminded of who we are in the world. We are God's special people. We are God's priesthood. And all that God is doing in the world, He's doing in and through His people. He works through you. He works through me. All that God is doing in the world, He is doing through the church, through His people. And it's important we understand this, because if God's work is going to get done, we need to do it. And that's why this message is so important, that we understand who we are, that we are priests of God, and as priests of God, there's much that we must offer up to Him. But third, I want to point out mission. Mission. We're not sitting on the sidelines as part of God's priesthood. We have a mission. We have a work to do. In fact, in chapter 2, in verse 9, he points it out, but in chapter 4, notice beginning at verse 7, Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Being hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So he's talking about the work that we do in the world while we're waiting for Jesus, because we live between the now and the not yet, between now and the end of all things. And what should we be doing? We should be busy doing God's work. That's what Peter is telling us in this text. It's absolutely essential. And so our job is certainly to proclaim Christ crucified. But secondly, as we think about the priesthood of all believers, let's talk about some of the sacrifices that we as God's priests offer up to God. So we need to see our lives as we're living them. All that we do is an offering that we make to God, or it should be. And I want you to see this. So first of all, I want you to see that we are required to make the sacrifice of praise. Notice Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. He says, "Through him then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." You see, this is an offering of the priest. The fruit of our lips, we are to give praise to the name of Yahweh. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Notice, "that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Our duty and responsibility is to praise God for having delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. He has translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has cleansed us of our sins. And our job is to praise him for all that he has done. That's what a priest does. He offers the sacrifice of praise to God. Are you offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually? Is that the fruit of your lips? Is that going forth continually where you are praising and thanking God for all that he has done for you in Jesus Christ? As a priest, you have an offering to make. Secondly, benevolence. Benevolence. When we give, this is seen as an offering. Over in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about how he is pouring out his life as a drink offering to God on behalf of the Philippians. But benevolence. Notice Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. "Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." And so when we use our wealth and we share and we give and we help people, that is a sacrifice that is well pleasing to God. Also, evangelism. Evangelism is seen as a sacrifice that we offer up to God. Notice Romans 15, 16. Paul says, "To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And so Paul saw his work of evangelism as a sacrifice. He is offering up the Gentiles to God. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. And our job is the same as Paul's. Our job is to preach Christ crucified. Our job is to share the gospel with everybody that we come into contact with. We're told, go into all the world. Literally, Matthew's saying, as you go, you share Jesus. That's how you do it. And that is a job and a responsibility of a priest, is to offer sacrifice. And one of the sacrifices that we offer is evangelism, as we go out and we share the good news of the gospel with people who are lost, so that they can become part of the family of God. They're not going to become part of the family of God without Christians preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so next, Paul talks about, Peter talks about a holy life. A holy life is an act of worship to God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then again, going back to chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we're to offer our very lives to God. We'll see that next. Offering up ourselves to God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so as believers in Christ, we're ever to be on the altar offering up our lives to God. All that we do, all that we say should be an offering to Yahweh. All of it should be worship offered up to God. And so you can see here various aspects of our life we're offering up, whether we're giving and helping people, whether we're praising God, whether we're sharing the gospel. It doesn't matter, whether we're just offering up our lives. And notice that in Romans 12, 1, sacrifices that were offered up to God under the Old Testament were dead. Right? They were dead. But we offer living sacrifices. We're alive on the altar, ever offering up ourselves to Him. And so, can you honestly say that my life is a sacrifice? That I am offering up myself to God, and I offer up myself to God every single day of my life. Can you honestly say that? I hope that you can, because as a priest of God, you must have somewhat to offer to Him. And so God specifically tells us what we are to offer up to Him. But then number three, I want to just say a word about an unscriptural religious system. And what is that system? It's the clergy-laity system. I grew up in a clergy-laity system. I grew up as a Roman Catholic. And as a Catholic, you have a priesthood. And you have to go through the priest to go to God. And so I had to go through a human agency. If I wanted to confess my sin, I had to go into a little box and say, bless me, Father, if I have sinned, my last confession was, 5 years ago, or whatever it was. And then you got to tell Him what you did. And then He gives you a penance. And then you go out and pray your Hail Marys and Our Fathers, or whatever it is He tells you to do. And then that takes care of your sin matter. But in Christianity, I can go to God anytime I want through Jesus Christ and confess my sin and know that He will forgive me and know that He will hear me. I do not have to work through any human agency, any human priest to approach God. And so any group that has a priesthood is teaching something that's not biblical, because you're teaching clergy laity. You're teaching that some of us are priests of God and the rest of us are not. When Peter clearly teaches that all believers are priests of God, all believers are a holy nation to God, and we've been made such through Jesus Christ. Just turn your attention to a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, John says, beginning at verse 5. Find verse 5 here. Okay. My numbers are so small. I hate this Bible for having small numbers. You can't hardly find the numbers for the verse because it's so little. It gets lost. So verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then in verses 9 and 10, same chapter, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches and to Asia. But he points out here how that we have been made a kingdom and priest of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every single believer in Jesus is a priest of God. And as a priest of God, you have worship that you are required to offer. And you don't let someone else do that for you. So let me turn your attention for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to notice beginning at verse 11. Actually, let's back up a little more. Let's take in beginning at verse 7. But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He also descended, is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And notice, and he gave some to be prophets, or apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that you be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. And so, what is the purpose of leaders in the church? Why am I in this role? Why are the elders in the role that they are in? Why are the deacons in the role that they are in? Why is that the case? It's important that we understand this, because here's the question. Why am I in this role? Am I doing the people's work, or am I equipping the people to do God's work? When you read Ephesians chapter 4, my job is not to do your work. The elder's job is not to do your work. The deacon's job is not to do your work. Your work is to do God's will and God's work. And leadership in the church is to equip the saints, God's people, to do God's work so that everybody is doing God's work. The leadership equips and the people work. The leadership equips and the people work. It doesn't mean we don't work. We do work, but we equip. And so equipping is vital. It's important that we teach and train and help people understand their responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ, what their duties are, what their responsibilities are, so that they can do them. And so I think in many cases today, you know, with this idea of clergy laity, it's the professional clergy. They do the worship of God, and everybody else, they're just observers. You're just here to observe. That's all. That's your job, just to observe. That is not what the Bible teaches. Your job is to worship. Your job is to worship God just as my job is to worship God. We're not to worship God for you. You have a responsibility to do that. All of God's people have a responsibility to offer up their very lives to God. This idea of clergy, laity has hurt the church for too long. Too many people thought, well, it's the preacher's job. It's the elder's job. You know, they're the ones that's supposed to do it. No, we are all called to do God's work. And so, for that reason, I think this particular message is a very important message. That you see that you are a priest of God, and as a priest of God, you have a role, you have a function, you have a responsibility. And the question is, are you about that? Are you faithful to that? Are you offering up to God as a priest those sacrifices that are well-pleasing in His sight? And so, becoming a priest of God begins with becoming a believer, begins with becoming a Christian. When our sins are washed away, then we become part of the body of Christ, the church of God, and you become one of God's chosen, special priests. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never come to Christ for the cleansing of your sin, I hope this morning you will do that, and you can be part of this great priesthood of all believers in Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you're not a believer, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, we want to encourage you to get out of your seat. Come forward and let us talk to you about Christ and how He can take away your sins. We would love to do that. Please give us the opportunity to do that. But if you have any other need whatsoever, make that known as we stand and sing.